And the Lady Elgin continued on. But they knew they were taking on some water, so they started throwing off cargo. They even just threw off animals, anything to lighten the load, because the damage was below the water line. Well, they continued to take on water, and within 30 minutes, the ship broke up because the waves were really pounding, and they sunk within about a half an hour of being hit. Now, one of the mistakes they made was they didn't hand out life preservers as they could have. They didn't get the rafts ready for people to get into if they knew they were going to go down. They didn't really get ready. And so eventually everyone ended up in the water pretty much. Maybe a few got onto one raft. But with 400 people, the majority were in the water. Well, that happened in the nighttime. And in the morning, some of the people made it ashore. Here we are in Lake Michigan. And so as those people got closer to shore, some of the people along the shoreline could hear the cries of these individuals. And one of the problems individuals had for coming ashore was there was a fierce undertow. So if they could get somewhat close, it would just pull them right back out. Secondly, there were rocks along the shoreline, so you could be dashed into those and lose your life after swimming all that distance. And also there were debris in the water from the shipwreck, and there was also waves that they were fighting. So it wasn't easy. Well, on the shoreline, some people gathered. They heard these cries, and a group gathered together. And one of those individuals was Edward Spencer. He was a young student at the college right along that shoreline. He was a good swimmer. And he and a couple of his friends decided a way to help these individuals out there that couldn't make it ashore. They tied a rope to him, and he was able, because of a strong swimmer, to swim out to him, and then they would help pull him back. He did this time and time again. And according to the stories I read, he roughly did it 17 times. He saved 17 individuals that couldn't make it to shore by themselves. He eventually got back to shore with the last person, and he was so exhausted that he passed out. Later, when he came to, his question was, did I do my full duty? Did I do my best? You think about that. That was so firmly planted in his mind, and he pushed with everything he had. And my point today is, as Christians, we should ask ourselves that same question. Are we doing the best we can in the race that God has given us? We need to consider that. All of us have been given talents and strengths that we should use to the best of our ability. It's important to put effort into all areas of life. That would include our marriages. You know, there's a lot of work to do in joining our life with someone else. We need to put our work into school if we're in college or grade school, no matter what our age. We need to consider how we do in our work. Do we give our boss a good day's work? Do we put our heart into being a good example in those and other areas? I'll just refer to Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Many of us have this memorized. But there it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. So do we follow that proverb? Do we stop and think about how important that is? Or is it that we could say, why is that important? You know, does it really matter if I put my heart into everything? Can I slack off a little bit here and there? Well, the answer lies in the remainder of that verse, because it goes on to say, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. God is reminding us that we're all going to end up in the grave one day, and we need to really stop and think about, once our life ends, that our chance to grow and develop also ends. We have no opportunity to continue to prepare for the kingdom of God. And God inspired King Solomon to write that we should put all of our energy into everything we do, not just some things. And as our Creator, God is reminding us that this is the best way to have a fulfilling life, the best way to prepare for the coming kingdom of God, which we know and believe is coming. I've entitled this message, Serving with Our Whole Heart. And my focus today is on the spiritual aspect of this principle. God has given us the command to do everything with our might, so it's reasonable He would want us to serve Him and others in the same way. That we really need to stop and think about, how well are we doing that? Brethren, it's important that we don't hold back, that we don't slack off. We've all done that, haven't we, throughout our lives? We've all let down at times. But our time is limited. And so we can't afford to, you know, be lazy or slow in something that God says, I've given you the energy, I've given you the health to do these things, and so put your heart into it. So today I have 4 points which can help us improve in serving. And many times, there's a wide gap between how we're serving now and how God wants us to serve. It really comes down to a matter of the heart, you know, what we're willing to put into our lives. And in preparing our hearts to serve God, it's important to remember the natural tendencies of the heart. So my first point is, trust God's definition. Trust His definition. I looked in the dictionary, and they gave 14 different definitions for the word heart. Now, I'm not going to read all those, but the best definition I found for what we're covering today stated that our heart can refer to one's innermost character. That's basically what we're referring to today. And the Bible also describes the heart as synonymous with our mind. And so that ties in with what one of the dictionary's definitions was, because our character is developed in the mind. And that's what God is asking us to do as His children, to develop that character so that we're ready to join their kingdom. Let's please turn to Jeremiah 17 and verse 10. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. Here, God inspired Jeremiah to give us a reason why God searches our hearts. And so we really need to understand what God wants us to know about our hearts. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So do we realize that our actions, our thoughts, our words are being watched every day, not just by those around us, but by God. And He's looking so He can either reward us or correct us. As children, that's what parents do. That's what we did with our children. That's what God will do with us. And so when God searches our hearts, He is looking at the choices we make. He's looking at that innermost character, looking at our heart. And the choices we make determine whether we will receive eternal life, but they also determine whether we lose out on salvation. So we have to be very careful in how we live our lives. Therefore, we shouldn't forget that we are being judged for everything we do. Now, if we think about 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, I'll just refer to that. It says there, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Brethren, we need to take that to heart and consider that our time of judgment has begun, that God has called us. He has opened our minds, and it's time for us to put our whole heart into the things He's set before us. Let's look at verse 9 here in Jeremiah 17. Verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So here we have God's definition of our heart. Isn't that interesting, the way it's written? And we must trust this definition because God is the one who designed us. He's the one that made us. And He knows exactly where we stand. Now, this is not the heart we should end up with. This is the heart we start out with. And so Jeremiah's statement here can be difficult for us to accept. Like, is my heart really this bad? Is it really that deceitful, that wicked? But most of us don't want to consider that those words apply to each one of us. That's the way we are apart from God. And it doesn't matter who you are, what language you speak, what age you are, what your IQ is. God is saying man's heart is naturally this way. We are wicked and deceitful. And yet we try to hide that, don't we? And so believing this description of our heart is a necessary step for developing a godly heart. We have to know where we're at in order to know where we should be going. And when individuals don't believe their heart is naturally this way, guess what? We don't feel the need to change it. It's like, well, I'm okay. My heart's decent. I don't need to change anything. And yet God's asking all of us to make changes in our life. Let me share with you what Matthew Henry, in his Bible commentary, states regarding verse 9. He says, there is that wickedness in our hearts which we ourselves are not aware of and do not suspect to be there. It is a common mistake among men to think their own hearts a great deal better than they really are. So as we read these words, as we apply them to ourselves, how true this is. Whatever wickedness there is in the heart, God sees it, He knows it, and is perfectly acquainted with it. This is true of all that is in the heart, all the thoughts of it, and those that are the most carelessly overlooked, all the intents of it, and those that are most artfully disguised and industriously concealed from others. So we've done this, haven't we? Haven't we done things and think we've hidden that from others? Our parents when we're younger, our mates as we grow older, our friends, we go, oh, they won't really know. They don't see what I really think or feel. And we consider that we can fool others. And as we think about our hearts, we realize how accurate these comments are. And many times we go to a lot of effort to hide who we really are. And yet it's important to trust God's definition, to realize this applies to me, this applies to all of us. This is the natural state of our heart apart from God. And yet He's asking us to come closer, to be more like Him. And remember, even if we succeed in hiding our sins from others, we must remember that nothing is hidden from God, not one thing. And He is our judge, as we know. And so verse 9 asks that question, who can know it? Or who can describe how bad the heart is? Because as we read this, we must apply it to ourselves. Now, Adam Clark, in his commentary, mentions this. Our heart even hides itself from itself, so that its owner does not know it. He goes on to say, a corrupt heart is full of evil devices and deceit, and its owner knows not what is in him till it boils over, and is often past remedy before the evil is perceived. So we know Satan's a great deceiver. He's deceived himself more than anyone else. And if we follow his teachings, so to speak, that we deceive ourselves more than anyone else. And it's easy to do. And so Mr. Clark's comments can remind us of the past problems that we have ignored, those things that we've covered up in our lives. And yet when we fully wake up, our minds can be amazed at how far we got off course. Like, what am I doing way off over here? You know, the path is right here. Jesus Christ is walking the straight and narrow, but we're over here or over there. We're usually in one ditch or the other. And we hide many of our problems. And because of this, we don't work on them. We tend to let them go and ignore them. So the life of a Christian is all about changing our innermost character or our heart. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 as we look at this topic a little deeper. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. You know, here the Apostle Paul shares with us how our minds naturally are. And so it's good to read this from time to time to recognize things that we otherwise might forget. Romans 8, and we'll read from verses 6 down to verse 9. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity, or we could say hostile, against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So when we think about the other scriptures that tie in with this, you know, we're told to recognize God's law as opposed to how we want to walk. We're asked to repent, to be baptized, to receive the laying on of hands and God's Holy Spirit. And then we can be considered to be children of God. We walk in the Spirit. And that's where we should be at. That's where we're walking and striving to be. And so this scripture reminds us that we better make sure that we not only have God's Spirit, but that we're using it. Because just to have access to it is not good enough. God says you need to put it to work. And through God's Spirit, He offers us a way to overcome that hostility that it talks about here, that we naturally don't want to do what our spiritual parent is asking us to do. And the key here is having God's Spirit at work in our lives. So we should strive to be men and women after God's own heart. That really should be our goal, to become more and more like our Lord and Savior and God our Father. And as we look at the world around us, it's easy to see that man's heart is deceitful. You look at all the nations that talk about peace, and yet think about all the war that is out there. People fighting all the while talking about peace. And we could go into so many areas. And yet when we look at ourselves, it's hard to imagine that we are really the same way, apart from God. That we say one thing and we do another. And it's easy to see it in others. We look at their problems, but it's very difficult to accept in ourselves. So we have to be very careful that we look at ourselves accurately. And God never intended for our hearts or minds to remain as they are. And yet sometimes we find ourselves, if you've been in the church for decades, sometimes we're not that much different from when we came in. And God is saying, there's still time. He tells us to redeem the time. We need to make changes so that we can improve. And so we need to remember to believe God's definition of our heart so that we recognize His need, or our need, I should say, for His help. You know, He wants us to have His Spirit so that we can grow and develop and make changes. Let's look at a second point here on serving God with our whole heart. Point number two, learn from biblical examples. You know, to properly prepare our hearts, God has given us all these stories, all these examples throughout the pages of the Bible that we can look to. And as we read them, they can help us avoid many of the mistakes that have been made in the past. These individuals made them, and we've done the same. Our families have made them. And God is inviting us to look at these, and these examples can stir our hearts to do better. Now, some examples that we read about shouldn't be repeated. They were a bad example. And others are excellent examples, whether it be Jesus Christ or the apostles or the prophets. There's examples in there that are good, that we're told to imitate. So let's look at one particular example that God wanted us to read. He put it in His Bible. Please turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 9. 2 Kings 5 and verse 9. So we'll talk here a minute about Naaman. Now, he was a commander of the Syrian army, but he had a serious health issue. He was leprous. So that didn't go well with trying to lead troops and do his job, most likely. And so we think about his life, and he's trying to do that. But it says the Syrians had gone out on some raids, and they brought back some captives. And one of those raids had a young captive girl, and she was serving Naaman's wife. And so this young girl mentions, why don't you go be healed by one of God's prophets back in Israel? So he thinks about this. He goes to the king, petitions him, and he's allowed to go there. And so let's pick it up in verse 9 here as Naaman heads over to Israel to check in and see if he can be healed of this leprosy he has. Verse 9, then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. So look at Naaman's heart here. As we consider our hearts throughout our lives, let's look at another person's heart to see the things we can do. You know, that heart that is deceitful and wicked. He's saying, you know, I made all this distance. I traveled all this way to come see you. You didn't even make the effort to come out and see me. And I expected you to do it in a certain way. And we can do that when family come to us and say things and do things. We go, I wouldn't have done it that way. You should do it my way. And our hearts can do that. And so God could write similar things about each one of us, that we kind of put things in our mind the way we want them and then go, why didn't you do it my way? Let's skip down to verse 13. And so it says, and his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? In other words, a simple thing to do here that he's asked of. Verse 14, So Naaman went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." So notice Haman's change of heart. He realized he needed to look at this whole situation a little bit differently. We're shown that. He comes to his senses. But from this lesson, we can learn that it's vital to follow God's servants, even if it's not quite the way we expect it. Like, oh, I think it should be done this way. No, we need to still respect that. As long as someone's not telling us to go against God's law, we need to realize there's other ways to do things. It doesn't have to be done our way. And many times we don't understand all the reasons until we step out in faith. So if Naaman wasn't willing to go down and wash in the Jordan, he wouldn't have been healed. So he had to step out in faith, doing something that went a little bit against what he thought he should do. Now we'll talk about another heart that ties right in with this story. Most of us are familiar with this. Elisha had a servant named Gehazi. And that servant starts thinking, because Naaman had offered, these valuable things to Elisha, and he turned them down. But his heart starts working. He starts thinking, like, boy, that'd be nice to have that. So he makes up a story in his mind. Let's look at verse 22 as he runs after Naaman to see what he can get from him since it was offered. Verse 22, and he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments.'" So he crafted all this in his mind. Like, notice he says, "My master has sent me." No, Elisha didn't send him. So his heart was deceitful there. And then he makes up a story about these individuals that have need of what he offered. Skipping down to verse 25, we'll see that Gehazi takes these items. He goes back to the camp there where Elisha is. And in verse 25, "Now he went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, 'Where did you go, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant did not go anywhere.'" You know, if we think back in our life, maybe in our childhood, haven't we done that at times when our parents said, "What did you do here, kids?" And we go, "We didn't do anything." You know, it's like all of us. We've done these things. We can relate to these. And we have to be careful not to be hasty in our decisions, like Gehazi was. Verse 27. And we'll see the outcome here, because his poor choices. Verse 27, "Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." And he, Gehazi, went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. So just from a few poor choices, his life and the life of his descendants would be changed forever. And so my question is, why should we repeat many mistakes that are listed in the Bible and bring that punishment on our heads? We don't need to. God is inviting us not to. Let's go forward in 2 Kings to chapter 23. 2 Kings 23 and verse 3. So we just look at an example that we shouldn't follow, and that of Naaman, that of Gehazi. But let's look at an example here that it's positive and how our hearts can improve if we let God guide us. Now, we'll look at a little bit of King Josiah here for a minute. And he not only read the book of the law, but he followed it. See, those are two different things. And we can read God's Bible, but if we don't follow it, what good does it do? So let's notice here what King Josiah did. Verse 3, "Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes." Notice how he did it, "with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people took a stand for the covenant." So if we were to read further, it tells us how the king went out and began to clean up the land. He went into the temple and brought out all the articles for Baal in God's temple. They had stored these items there. It talks about how he tore down the high places and the ritual booths, and he did thing after thing. He brought the priests out and executed some of them that weren't following God. And so just as Josiah cleaned the filth out of the temple and out of the land, you know, we need to make sure we're doing that in our lives. We have to be careful what we allow into our lives. And why is that critical? Because God desires to dwell in us, just as he desired to dwell in the temple. I'll just refer to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, which says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own?" So when we allow sin to remain, we are saying to God, like, move away from us. You know, we push him away by our actions. We never say that maybe with our mouths, but our Father in Jesus Christ desire to give us a new heart. And as we read earlier, our opportunity is now. Judgment is upon us now. And we have to stop and think about how we live each day, what we do, the decisions we make, the thoughts we have in our heads. Are they proper? Are they right? Now let's go to verse 25 here in 2 Kings 23. Verse 25, and we'll just, you know, we won't go into a lot of Josiah, what he did, but here's how God viewed him. 2 Kings 23, verse 25. "Now before him, there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him." So could God say that about us as his children? That we turn to him with all of our heart, that we serve him properly. We need to consider that, because these examples inspire us to see what type of heart God desires. Even the negative examples, to see what God doesn't want, and the other ones, what God does want. So let's look at another step in serving God with all our might. Point number three, examine our hearts often. You know, it's easy to ignore this, to live our life and be accustomed to who we are and be okay with that. But this step is vital for improving our hearts. Let's go back to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. You know, here Paul is urging the members to examine themselves. This is prior to the Passover, which we kept, you know, a little over a month ago. But it's something that we should do all throughout the year. So let's read a few verses here. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man or let a woman examine themselves, and so let them eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." How many of us would even consider examining ourselves if the Bible didn't, you know, encourage us to do that? Some in the world say, "Oh, I need to do better in my health, and I need to do better." But God is asking us to look at every area of our lives, especially those spiritual aspects of changing our heart, our character, and we're reminded to do that. And so the process of looking closely at ourselves really doesn't come naturally, because we're all just kind of the way we are. We're creatures of habit. That statement is mentioned a lot. And it's natural for us to ignore this process because we might see something that we don't like in ourselves. So we tend to not even look at that. We go, "I'll just cover that up. Nobody else will notice." And yet God commands us to examine ourselves so we can see ourselves as he views us. This is the important part, is that we need to start seeing what God sees in us, because he's the one who created us. He's the one that has a goal for us, and he's inviting us to prepare for our future. And so this step is important all throughout the year. And we need to reflect on that, not only weekly, but daily, as we come before God, you know, to ask him to help us to see who we are and where we need to be. This step is important for us to think about day by day and to consider how well we're doing. Now, Webster's Dictionary defines examination as to inspect closely. Do we do that with our life? It also says it means to inquire into carefully, to explore, So have you explored your life, what you do and what you think? It also means to explore with a view to discover the truth. Like, who am I really? And how do others see me? How does God see me? And that's not always easy to do. And yet this is what God requires of us, to look deeply and then to remove everything that God can't dwell with. Because once again, our body's a temple where God desires to dwell. We have to put out of the temple those items that God says, I can't be around that. Now just consider today if the congregation evaluated us. You know, let's say we put a chair right here in the middle. We all got around each other. And let's say I started out and I sat in the middle and you all told me exactly what you thought of me. That wouldn't be easy, would it? To hear maybe some positive, but also the negative. Like, you should be doing this and you don't handle this right and you said this. And most of that would be true. And you think about that. If we had to hear that, that would be interesting to think about, because those assessments of ourselves, we probably blinded ourselves to a lot of those things. Like, oh, I'm a little bit rude here and I'm not this, and I'm a little selfish over here, etc. And so if each one of us took turns doing that, that would be a little bit scary, what we might hear. But then we can ask the question, what would God say to us? Because his viewpoint is always accurate, and it would be right on target, and we think we need to change that. So as we read the Bible, we begin to see his view of us. That's really what reminds us. And so God's perception is perfect. And we need to look at these stories, these examples, all the encouragement here, to think about how we need to change so that we are pleasing to God, so that we can be in his kingdom. Now, notice how God views us. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, I'll just refer to that. It states, "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So God looks down into that innermost character of each one of us, and he knows what we need to do. He knows the best way for us to get there. And yet sometimes we are our biggest enemy. We tend to say, oh, no, I'm not ready for that. I don't want to move along and do that yet. But in order to grow and develop, God is encouraging us to look closely at ourselves and then to use his help in overcoming. See, that's the key. He doesn't just ask us to do it. He says, here's the help you need to get it done. And yet sometimes we're comfortable with living with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And God is inviting us to take both of our feet, put them on the path behind Jesus Christ, and to walk that way. And so God's perspective helps us with examining our hearts so that we continue on that path, so that we're growing and developing as he would want us to. Turn with me next to Psalm 44. Psalm 44 and verse 20. You know, God notices when we allow our hearts to go back to our old ways. Haven't we all done that? You know, maybe if you just take one example, let's say we wanted to lose a few pounds. If we've done that, we go, oh, look, I lost 3 pounds. I lost 5 pounds. But a month later, sometimes we're back to where we were. And so in the same way with the other problems and things that we try to work on, we can go back to the old ways. Psalm 44, verse 20, breaking into a thought here, it says, "If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart." So, brethren, there's no better individual in all the universe to go to than God, who already knows our heart. You know, we might have some of our friends fooled on some of our bad habits, but God does not get fooled on any of that. And so that's why God's help is needed in examining our hearts, because he does know every one of our secrets. It's critical to inspect ourselves so that he reveals those items that we hide from ourselves. Every one of us has things that we haven't really dealt with. It's hidden deep that we need to bring forward and work on. And as we examine our hearts properly, we allow God to tell us what to work on. It's sort of back when we were all teenagers. Even though we knew our parents were there for us, they loved us, they did their best. It wasn't perfect, but they did their best. Well, we do the same thing kind of like a Christian teenager, in that our spiritual parent, we kind of resist some of the things our parent tells us, even though we know he's there for us, he's willing to help us and provide for us. And so we have that natural hostility towards God that he told us about. And if we neglect that process of not listening, aren't we telling God that we're content with the way we are? Like, I'm okay with who I am. So when we don't explore our hearts, it only leads to greater deception. That's why when we look in the world and we see individuals out there, we go, how did they get to that level? Well, it's the same for us. We're just all at different levels, at different points in life, but we're all deceived to some degree. And so we need to remember God's word is truth, and that his instructions really cut through all the deception, even our own, because we do deceive ourselves. Let's continue here in Psalm. Go to forward to Psalm 51 and verse 1. Psalm 51 and verse 1. Now, this is a psalm that David wrote after his recognition of his sin with Bathsheba. And he has an attitude that's changed. He recognized how blinded he was. And that's where we come to at times when we look at our lives and go, how did I continue in that for so long? Why did I even start down that path? So Psalm 51, let's begin in verse 1. David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So first of all, we have to recognize that we have sinned or transgressed God's law. And then he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So look at the attitude that David had. This is the attitude that we should have after we examine ourselves, to recognize that we've broken a certain law, excuse me, and that we need to go to God and invite him to wash us, to clean us of that sin, and to be willing to change our ways. Skipping down to verse 10, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. So God's Spirit is a gift that many times we take for granted, and it is that helper, that spiritual gift that we need in our lives to make the changes. Otherwise, we just return to the old person that we are. And God invites us to be a new creation. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Brethren, this is the type of sacrifice that God wants from his children, to have that humble, that meek attitude, something that he can work with. You know, even though we make mistakes, God understands that. He knew. He already set up the whole process and the sacrifice of Christ, knowing how our hearts are. But he's inviting us to come out of that way of life and to follow his son. We also need to remember that God is our judge, that everything we do, he sees, he knows, he understands fully, and will judge us for it. And those things we don't repent of, we will be judged for. And if we're willing to repent of them, God says, I wash that away as if it never happened. So we have to consider that. You know, sometimes we don't see accurately as we look at our lives. Let me give you an example of my life. Years ago, I was invited to go hunting with a friend. And there were just the two of us. And as we went out hunting, he decided to go off one direction and try to scare up some deer to run across the valley I was looking into. And so we'd been apart a little bit. I had my rifle, and I looked out there. I heard a little noise, and I looked out there, and I saw a good distance from me a big buck just standing there. Now, I didn't know if he could see me, but I could see his antlers clearly. I could see his head, even his eye, a little part of his body. So I aimed and fired. But as I put down my gun, I looked again. I go, where is that buck? I saw the same image I'd seen before, and I realized it was a part of a tree that had all these little branches that looked like antlers. It had a part that even looked like a head and a little darker spot that looked like an eye. But as I look clear, I go, my brain filled in what I thought I wanted it to be. My point is haven't we all done that in life? We've looked at a situation, and we want so bad for it to be something that our mind fills in things, and it's not quite that way. And we look back later, we go, that's not at all what I thought I was seeing. And so we can even look at our sins that way. Like, if we see something we've done, when we're doing it, we go, it's not that bad. I see it differently. But later, when we take a second look, we go, how did I get down that path? Or in my case, how did I shoot at that deer or that tree? So we have to stop and think about what our minds can do. And it's critical to picture ourselves as clay, that God says he wants to take into his hands and he wants to mold us and shape us so we begin to see more clearly, you know, on a physical level, so I could see a deer when it's a deer and not a tree, but for on a spiritual level so that we can see who we really are and what God really wants us to become. Let's look at one final point. Point number four, search for ways to serve. Brethren, there are all kinds of ways out there where we can give of our time and our effort, but we don't always look for them as we should. And God is preparing us to serve in his kingdom. He's asking us to get ready for an eternity of serving, bowing, worshiping, praising him, and serving one another. And yet, with a heart that's deceitful, it's easy to not serve and still think we're a good Christian. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God offers us some wonderful promises in these verses, and we need to really stop and think about them, but let's take a note here, take notice of verse 11 here in Jeremiah 29. So God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, if we just stop and reflect on that a minute, of what God has in store for each of us as his children. But then he goes on to say, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me." And notice how we do this, when you search for me with all your heart. So at times in our lives, we aren't searching for ways to serve God, serve our fellow man in the way we should. And so this is a beautiful promise from God that if we seek him, he says, you will find me. So at times we say, oh, God doesn't seem close to me. But really that all comes back on our head, that we haven't made the effort. We haven't searched out. We haven't fought to live according to his laws. And the more effort we exert, the greater our relationship. It's true of a marriage. It's true of a bond between parent and child. But it's true especially of us with our Heavenly Father. We all want that relationship, but it takes effort. Do we realize that God is searching for us to see this aspect and to search for him with all of our heart, to serve him with all of our heart? And so two avenues that we've been given for building a closer relationship with God, we hear it all the time, prayer and Bible study. You know, reaching out to God, getting on our knees, talking with him, building that relationship, studying his words, opening his Bible, listening to his encouragement and his correction and his direction and inspiration. And so serving God is a way of life. It's not just a one day a week thing, like coming here for church. This is not our whole life. This is just a part of it. And so it's a day-by-day way of life. And our preparation throughout the week determines whether we worship half-heartedly or wholeheartedly. So we have to really look at our lives and consider how we're doing. Come with me to James chapter 4. James 4 and verse 7. What's encouraging is God's word tells us that he responds proportionate to our efforts. So we have to think about how much effort are we putting into our relationship. James 4 and verse 7, it says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." So think about that aspect right there, that we have this relationship with God, but he's telling us, the more you draw towards me, the more I will, you know, match that. I will grow closer to you. He goes on to say, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." So here are some important steps that we need to take in order to have that relationship with God. And we need to set aside time for worship of God on a daily basis, because these efforts show the intent of our heart. And sometimes we neglect that. We can be so busy in a day that we don't pray as we should, we don't study as we could. And if we deceive ourselves into thinking we have a good relationship with God without stepping closer to Him, then our hearts will not be prepared as God would want them to be. So it's critical to go through these things and to think about it. Let's look at one final scripture here, Joshua 22 and verse 5. Go back to the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 22 and verse 5. And Joshua's words to the children of Israel are given here after they enter the promised land. So they've been given the promises, they're there, they have so much to be excited about, but we should consider these words also, because these apply to each one of us. Joshua 22 and verse 5. It says, "But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you." So there's a command right there for us to be very careful in following that. It goes on to say, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him. And then it ends it with saying, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So this list of instructions that kind of builds one on the other, and it ends with this serving and doing it from the heart, not just because we have to, not because somebody just told us to do it, but because we know that God is training us. He's changing our innermost character to be more and more like him and his son. And so this is what God requires of us, to serve him with everything we've got. And we have to reflect on our lives and see where we stand in that area. Because when we serve him that way, it shows honor. It shows respect. It shows admiration for the one who gave us life. And this allows us to draw closer to him as we do this. So think about these four ways that I've mentioned today to better serve. One, we talked about trusting God's definition, because he lays it out clearly how our hearts naturally are. We're to learn from biblical examples, both the good and the bad, to read them, to understand them, to apply to our lives. Thirdly, we talked about examining our hearts often. We need to do that, not just at the Passover time, but all throughout the year, to really stop and reflect on where we stand before God, so that we can see where we need to grow, how we can develop. And fourthly, to search for ways to serve. Because depending on our age, depending on our health, we can be limited in things. And that's not a problem. God understands the aging process. But there's still ways to serve. And so we shouldn't say, well, I can't serve anymore, I'm too old for that. No, it's just that we need to look for a different way to serve, whether it's more prayer, writing cards, whatever you can do, that God is asking us to continue to prepare for his kingdom. Now, at the beginning of this message, I mentioned Edward Spencer and how he put his whole heart into rescuing several people that weren't able to get ashore without his help. And because he pushed his body to the limit, he spent the rest of his life in a wheelchair. He physically exhausted his mind and his body to the level he never fully recovered, according to the stories I read. But everyone knows the answer to his question. Did he do his best? Yes, he was willing to lay down his life on a physical level to go serve his fellow man. And so in order for us to be prepared for our future, we have to consider to ask these questions of ourselves. You know, are we doing our best? Are we improving? Are we growing? And we can ask ourselves, are we doing our best in serving our friends, in serving our neighbors, our family, our communities? And more importantly, the big question, am I serving God with my whole heart? This is what we need to think about as we go forward day by day. You know, we have the Feast of Pentecost tomorrow, picturing God's Spirit being poured out on his church, but eventually on everyone, and the opportunity that with his help, with that Spirit, that power of God, that we can continue to grow so that we can serve better, so that in God's kingdom we will be the children that he's worked with and molded, and we will have you know, that attitude of service. And it will be built in here, not just because we have to. So let's go forward and do our best in serving, to do it with all of our might, as we read in the opening statements of Ecclesiastes, and to serve God with our whole heart so that he is pleased with our growth in that area.